1 Samuel chapter 9, or rather, in your Bibles. 1 Samuel 9, we'll look at some scriptures and then pray together. God bless you for your faithfulness as we're continuing to go through this series and learning that these things were written. These things were written for our learning and admonition. 1 Samuel 9, I want you to notice, if you will, in your mind's eye at least, 3 points on a graph. 1, going down to 2. And going down to 3, that sort of reveal the downward movement of a man we've been studying the last couple of weeks. We begin with 1 Samuel 9, notice if you would, verse 21. And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? In my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? This is the beginning of the first point of the graph where he's up here because he's humble. Who am I? He says. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing, Saul says. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, that sort of continues. It says, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And again, this is the first point on the graph. It is the place where Saul was little in his own eyes, grateful and recognizing all the goodness and the blessings that come from the hand of God. The second point on the graph, you'll turn to chapter 15 very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Notice verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Go to verse 34, same chapter. Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. Well, beloved, there's the second point in the graph, right? You'll agree. And you know, you would think, obviously, that this is the last encounter we would ever have with Saul and he and Samuel in any way together. Because it says in verse 35 that they never saw each other for the rest of their lives. However, that little statement is sort of a foreshadowing, isn't it? That little statement is a bit of a heads up about something, an intriguing event in the last point on Saul's graph. The final, lowest point that shows us how far you can fall when you don't recognize the goodness and the blessings of God. And for that, we go all the way down to chapter 28. Turn there very quickly. We're going to pray in a moment. Chapter 28 and verse 3 says, Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. That was the command. Get rid of the occult, right? Notice verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Find one. They're outlawed. They're outlawed by the law. But I need you to find a witch. Now, there's one in Endor. And Saul disguised himself. You talk about a man who's fallen to the bottom now. He disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, of course by night, and he said, I pray or ask thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I shall name unto thee. Verse 11, Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring unto thee? And Saul said, Bring me up Samuel. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and I pray we will hear it and heed it tonight. And all that you have for us in this amazing book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rudyard Kipling, you're familiar with him, the great writer of the British Empire, grew up in India. He wrote these words The road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs through the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. Nothing has changed of the sorrow in store for as those that go down to the road of Endor. King Saul, as we noted in our last two Wednesday night Bible studies, was a man who, because of his growing pride, was always, always living on negatives. He fell, I suppose, as far as any man in all of Scripture, next to Judas. Nobody fell, perhaps, more than this man, Saul. And tonight, as we begin to move away from the life of Saul here in 1 Samuel, and next week and perhaps the weeks following, into the life of a man, a young man named David, who was better, the Bible says, better than Saul, I think it's very important for us to make the connection between these three points on a graph in the life of this man and the obvious contrast of another man and the impact he had by the name of Samuel, including, just briefly for a moment, one of the more speculative studies in all of Scripture. Again, chapter 28, verse 11 says, the woman said, or he said to the woman, whom shall I bring unto thee? In other words, who do you want me to call up from the dead? And Saul said, bring me up Samuel. This is a man of desperation. Now look, hear me carefully. Everybody knows that the story of the witch at Endor and the raising of Samuel from the dead has caused a lot of people to raise all kinds of questions and all kinds of perplexities about mediums and spiritualists and witches and ghosts and the afterlife and demons and so on. And the reason for that is that this is a unique, a puzzling occasion, really, in all the Word of God. It's not every day that the king of Israel consults a medium who claims to be able to talk or raise the dead and does so by then raising up a true prophet of God from the dead. This is a very, very strange mix. And not surprisingly, a lot of Bible students and commentaries therefore argue that this is not even really Samuel who appeared from the dead, that it was a demon posing as Samuel, or a fraud that was perpetuated by this witch. Well, let me just go ahead very quickly again. This is not the main part of this text. We've already studied this. But just on the outset, let me say that I believe it was Samuel. And I believe it was for three reasons. Number one, the witch was shocked and terrified when she saw Samuel. If she perpetuated a myth and was making some sort of fake thing, she wouldn't have been scared of her own thing. Number two, what Samuel said to Saul in prophecy actually came to pass exactly as he said it would, which is something a demon couldn't possibly know or do. And number three, the Bible says it was Samuel. Chapter 28, again, verse 14, he said unto her, what is the form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Okay, you say, well, he just perceived it was. All right, but verse 15 says, and Samuel said to Saul. And then verse 16 says, then said Samuel. So I'm going to go on a limb and say the person who spoke to Saul in the last night of his life was the same Samuel that he had known for many years before. Yes, it's a unique story. Yes, it's a strange story. And you know, you realize that for that reason alone, it's not the kind of story that you build a bunch of doctrine upon. And in fact, God did not tell us this story to reveal anything to us about the afterlife or the power of witches. This woman had no more power to raise the dead than that John Edward guy or whatever his name is that used to be on CNN all the time, or that psychic that the Kardashians and Harry, Prince Harry and Meghan go to, that psychic medium Jane Wallace. They have no power to do any of that stuff. We know that because, again, her reaction of seeing the ghost is the same one that John Edward dude would actually have if he actually did truly talk to someone from the dead. What was her reaction? Look at verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Do you know what it means in the Hebrew when it says she cried with a loud voice? It means she screamed her head off. And of course she screamed her head off. She's terrified because this time, for the first time ever, in her mind, it actually worked. Samuel's there, but it was not because of her. Samuel was there because the God of Samuel, this is what we believe, and the God of Israel, the God of Saul, has something to say on Gilboa's mountain. And what he had to say is something that we only recently taught from this very text in our series on Samuel as a famous faithful. And the whole story of the Witch of Endor is covered in that message. It is not the subject of tonight's message. Just go to Rick's app that he made for the church and pay him $9.99, and you can listen to that sermon anytime you want. Tonight's lesson's about Saul. And in particular, beloved, it's the amazing contrast that you see right here. The amazing contrast between Saul and his graph and Samuel and his growth from being a little boy. The contrast between living a life on negatives, which is what we preached on last Wednesday night, with that of Samuel, who lived a life on both positive and negatives. The Witch of Endor and Saul's consulting of the occult is really just a reminder of how far this man had fallen from his early years of humility, of faithfulness, and of God's blessing. A fall that began when he chose to live a life of ingratitude, complaining, negativity. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know that the contrast between Samuel and Saul is so highlighted by a life of complaining and ingratitude and a life of thankfulness and goodness? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, would you? Just a few pages back. And I want you to notice that Samuel is giving his final words of farewell to Israel. And it says in verse 1, Samuel said unto all of Israel, chapter 12, verse 1, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. You got him. And I am old and gray-headed. Someday I'll write, I am old and bald-headed. But anyway, I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And what pathetic sons they were. This is the reason why they wanted a king. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Go down to verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still. Look, when someone's giving their final words, their farewell word, their swan song, and especially under the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit, it pays to take notice, right? Stand still. Listen to my final words. Verse 7, Therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them to dwell in this place. In other words, look, here Samuel is beginning to rehearse the long history of this beloved nation and God's faithfulness to them from Jacob in verse 8, and then Aaron, and you'll see Moses and the promised land, and on it goes. He's just reminding them of their faithlessness, their disbelief during the time of the judges, and all of their foolishness in insisting on a king. And then he's reminding them because of this new danger. The new danger, here's your king. You wanted someone to win your battles for you. And he's going to do exactly that. This newfound success in military endeavors is here and coming. And Samuel then does something, I think, pretty unusual in the Bible. Because he tells the people that in this, his final message, he's going to ask a sign of God. Samuel, right there at that moment, he's about to die. He's going to ask for God to send a sign to authenticate exactly what he's about to say. Look at verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? In other words, he's reminding them what time of year it is. He said, Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now follow this carefully. For this time of year, early summer, it was unheard of for a great display of thunder and rain in that region at that time. And it was seen and heard. In fact, it was announced. You know, it's one thing to make a full court shot. You know, Kevin does those behind the back things. It's one thing to make a full, it's another one to say, I'm going to call the full court shot off the backboard and I'm going to do three in a row and so on. It's one. Samuel's calling for it. I'm calling at a time when it doesn't come for thunder and rain. And the reason why it came is that God is indeed verifying exactly what Samuel has said and especially what he's about to say. And beloved, it's what Samuel is about to say in his final words on earth to the people he loves and to Saul that highlights this amazing contrast. Chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. What a blessing. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. See the colon right there? He's about to say it. Here it is. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Now, hear me carefully. Samuel the prophet called the people of God to stop. To stop and consider. The word considered, as you know, means to calculate. It means to ponder and look attentively at something. Over 50 times in the Word of God, this exact same word consider is used as it's used in this text. And so Samuel says, and God amens what he says with thunder and rain. It's one thing for you to say amen, but when God says amen with thunder and rain. I've been preaching here on a Wednesday night, and it got really thunderous right when I said something, and you know, it was like, ooh, I wonder if we're supposed to listen to that. Well, you're supposed to always listen, amen. Consider what? Verse 24, consider how great things he hath done for you. You know, it's interesting. Most everybody seems to consider all their miseries. They talk about them. They think. Remember we talked about negatives. They talk about them. They think about them. They focus on them. When you see them, they want to show you their scars and tell you about their aches and their pains. And you agree with me, right? Most people consider. If they have a fender bender, they talk about it like I did not too long ago. Incessantly. People are always looking attentively and they're pondering their problems and they're calculating and their gripes. Their handicaps, their shortcomings, their temptations. Everybody likes to consider their negatives. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible are we ever admonished to do that? We are not admonished in the Word of God to dwell on the present problems or the misfortunes of our lives. Deal with them, not dwell on them. There is an opposite side. We are commanded all through the Bible. Paul said, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, whatsoever things are virtuous. He said, if there be any praise, think on those things. When Paul told Timothy to meditate on these things and give himself wholly, completely to them, not one of the things Paul was talking about concerned self-pity or problems or whining. We are always admonished, always, to consider what the prophet Samuel told the nation of Israel to consider and commanded. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Look at it again, verse 24. Why? He says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Now, if you know anything about language and how it's written, only fear the Lord, that's the one thing you should do. And basically what he's saying is, for consider how great things he hath done for you. In other words, grammatically, considering what great things God has done for you causes you to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your hearts. Now let me say this. It is very significant that Samuel gave this command. Again, just as Israel is about to enter into a time of prosperity and success and blessing. They had just defeated the Ammonites with their new fancy-pantsy king. They're about to defeat the Philistines and the Amalekites and Goliath, and so it goes. And all of this before they ever get their real divine choice for David as their king. And so Samuel says, don't forget this. And Saul, listen to this. Always consider what great things the Lord hath done for you. Why? Because victory and blessing have a way of numbing our senses and our spiritual hearts. You know why the Bible says in Romans that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? Because if it doesn't, you become insensitized. The good things, we tend to look around. When good things happen, we tend to look around or in the mirror for the source of life's blessings instead of looking up. Instead of recognizing that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Anything that's good in your life, look up. Look up, because that's where it came from. Consider, he says, how great things the Lord hath done for you. And again, 50 times at least in the Bible, the word consider is used in reference to God. And a reference to all of the good and the great things that God has done for his own. Now let's just do something tonight. Let's obey the admonition for a moment. And let's just consider for us here at Beacon Baptist Church the great things that God has done for us. Obviously, the greatest thing he's ever done is described in the book of Hebrews as great salvation. So great salvation. In the same book of Hebrews, it says, consider him who is the captain of that great salvation. There's no greater thing. No greater thing than being saved. Years ago, I listened to the testimony of a preacher whose face was completely and his hands horribly disfigured with scar tissue. His hands, his arms. And in his testimony, he was describing, and he had pictures that would flash on the screen behind him as a young soldier in Vietnam. And how he barely survived. He should have died, he said, but he barely survived to tell the whole story. He wasn't a believer at the time. He says, standing beside a tank, he was told that there were some Viet Cong hiding in some brush across the river. And so he asked for a phosphate grenade. And he took that grenade and he threw it to burn the foliage to expose if there were any enemy. And he said it wasn't enough. So he asked for another one. And he said as soon as he pulled the pin, and as soon as he got it to his ear, it exploded all over him. And he was covered and engulfed with fuel and fire. And he said, I stood there on the boat and I was in shock and I couldn't move, but I saw my flesh falling off of my body into the water below, into the river. And he described the pain that followed. And as I thought about his testimony, he got saved later on and he's a preacher now. I thought about that and I thought, you know what? It's so good to be saved. Because being saved means that you are saved from the penalty of sin. Called hell. I was reading in the paper a while back about a lawyer from Atlanta. His wife found out that he had been dealing in drugs, and so the husband, not wanting her to expose him and being a vile man, obviously, he decided to have her murdered in full view of their two young children. And I read that story, and there's more to it, and I thought, boy, what a wicked world we live in. It sure is great to be saved because I've also been saved from the power of sin, the penalty of sin and the power of sin. I was watching the news one night and there was an ad that came on for the fall program, television season. And it was going through and describing all the great new TV shows this coming fall. And there was a show on there, and it was basically just about, and very proudly they were describing it as about sex and greed and murder and alcohol and drugs and lust and divorce. And then they got to the end, and it's a comedy. Hollywood's idea of a comedy. You know, the fools make a mock at sin, the Bible says. And I see that kind of stuff, and I shake my head, and I just thank God that it's great to be saved. There but by the grace of God. I was reading the scriptures a while back, and I came into the Bible where it talked about the New Jerusalem, the eternal home of all of God's children. And I read about it, a city built by Christ himself, you know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. A city in which God will dwell and we will be his people, a city of safety, perpetual day. Nothing that defiles will ever enter our city. Unending abundance and provision and spectacular dimensions. And I thought, man, it's great to be saved. And I considered our glorious future for all of eternity. Sunday morning out here in the drive-in service, seeing God's people and fellowshipping there. Yesterday, seeing the ladies pulling into ladies' Bible study and leaving, and this Saturday with men's prayer meeting. Thinking about real, true fellowship. Lifting our hearts together. And tonight, the sweet fellowship that will follow after this of brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts. And I see that, and I've experienced it since I was 12 years of age, and I look at the world so empty, and I say to my soul, it's great to be saved. It's great to be saved. And every time I read the news, and a world in blindness and darkness, nations in turmoil and disease and poverty and misery, and how depraved the media that's supposed to be the purveyors of truth are in this world, I thank the Lord that it's great to be saved. Beloved, God has done great things for us. Consider how great things he has done for us. And the greatest of all is the so great salvation he's bestowed. And what a joy that nothing changes that. Poverty or riches, if you go through a tough, it doesn't take your salvation away. You get COVID, it doesn't take your salvation away. Your disposition doesn't change us. One of the greatest things about the greatest thing that God ever did is that salvation is his and his is eternal. One of the things I often say at the end of our services, as you know, in fact, I said at the beginning tonight, I never ever planned on saying it. I don't know when I started. I think it was about 33 years ago. Are you glad you're saved? And I just say it sometimes in the morning, sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end, sometimes both. Are you glad you're saved? And our people say, men of, no. I ask it because I'm glad, and I think you're glad. And why not say it once in a while? Because the greatest thing that's ever happened to me was the day I opened my heart and became a child of God. God is the one who did it. How great things he hath done for you. Consider, he says. Consider what great things he's done for you. And there's another great thing he's done. It's not as great as salvation, but it is still a great thing. And I'm going to say it tonight. I don't say this very often. I don't really preach on it ever. But you know, it's a great thing that God has allowed us to live and serve and have our families in this nation. Historically, if you look at the rest of the world, this is a great country. Chapter 12, notice what it says in verse 7, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought you forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them to dwell in this place." What place? This place. This place of my blessing. Did you know that it is the Lord who exalts one nation and puts down another? Did you know that prosperity and strength and safety and peace in any nation are all only because of the grace of God? And did you know that were it not for the grace of God, this country could be flattened tomorrow? Matter of fact, on a personal level, were it not for the grace of God, you could have been born in Iraq or Somalia or Bosnia or Cuba, or worse than that, you could have been born in California, amen, that other country. There, but by the grace of God, the left coast, land of fruits and nuts. I'm just kidding, California's awesome. You know, when I see children starving in Bangladesh or parts of sub-Saharan Africa or wherever, I see the... In my mind's eye, I see the faces of my own grandchildren. And I recognize that that could be us. I thank God that we live in a great nation. Every time I see pictures of entire families massacred, Was it 300 and something girls were kidnapped in Africa by one tribe? Took them as slaves? And we're over here whining about Mr. Potato Head. I mean, what kind of country is this where we're whining about Dr. Seuss and young teenage girls are... There is slavery in the world, by the way. Not just 300 years ago, 3 hours ago. We live in a great country. I don't understand all the multicultural preoccupation with dressing up like other countries and hating the country you're in. My forebears came from Scotland. I'm not wearing a kilt. Amen. Jay ain't going to happen. God did a great thing for me and my family for allowing me to be born and to raise my family and to have the relationship I've had with my parents, my brothers, my sister, by living in this country as great as America. And I think we should consider it. It's a great thing. Consider how great things he hath done. I remember for a couple of years we lived on the border of Canada. Rick was born. I could, from his hospital room in Port Huron, I could look out the window and see Canada. And we were in Michigan, and it was typical to go to Canada every week to get gas or go bowling. It's 1980, and that's because it was cheaper, the dollar was stronger, and it was worth the delay in customs. In fact, I remember the very first time I went through customs. You know, you go up there, you stay in your car, and this guy comes to your window, an officer, and he asks you where you're going, and you say, I'm going to go buy gasoline, or I'm going to visit friends, or I'm eating at a restaurant, I'm going bowling. You tell him what you're supposed to be doing. But I didn't know that. This is the very first time, he'd write in the clipboard, I'd ever done that. And he said, where are you going? And I said, Canada. And he goes, oh, really? He looked north. And he wrote down, stupid American. I don't know. But I got to tell you, as many times as we took the trips to Canada, we had youth activities over there all the time. We were helping a startup church over there. As many times I went to Canada, and those are our cousins up to the north, and, you know, Gloria's here. She's Canadian, eh? But, you know, as many times I went there, I have to tell you, it was always good to get on the bridge and go back home. I just never felt like I was home. I was out of America. It was a blessing to know. This was my country. And again, I don't preach on this. This is not something, but when there's a blessing in your life and it's not because of your doing, it's because God did it and it's his grace, I think you should consider it. I felt the same way when I went to Mexico as a teenager. And it was not home for me. Pastor, you sound like a flag waving apple pie Chevrolet American. I am if you take out the Chevrolet. Amen. Just kidding. I'm just saying God did a great thing by allowing me to live in this kind of freedom. Freedom! I don't think I would have heard the gospel in North Korea with the same opportunity that I did at the age of 12. Do you think if you were living in Cuba, you would have your own home, your own car, wardrobe, doctor, education, decent meal? Do you think you would have these blessings? You see, you know, it's interesting. God's not saying in Samuel, he's not saying to consider what mediocre things God has done for you. He's saying great things because God hasn't just done good things or mediocre things. Beloved, he's done great things for us. The Bible talks about great peace, great faith, great love, great power, great mystery. A great God does great things for those he loves. It's not his fault that we don't recognize and consider that. Tragically, in the book of Isaiah, it says this, my people do not consider. I have to tell you that I am sometimes smitten by that same indictment. Have you considered lately what great things God's done for you? Or is it just, oh, this last year is the worst year in all of human history? It's really not, by the way. Are you living with the constant realization of all the great things that he's continuing to do right now? I mean, great things. If not, maybe that's the reason why we don't fear the Lord and serve him with all of our hearts. Because you'll see, verse 24, they are connected. Let me say this on a personal note. One of the greatest things that God ever did for me and my family was to call me to preach and then lead us to this place to serve God. I often consider that great thing that God has done. But you know something, folks? We said earlier that the word consider means to calculate, it means to ponder, it means to look attentively. In other words, what Samuel admonished in this text is never going to happen by chance. It's not just going to happen. Lightning and thunder, amen, God says from heaven, listen to this, consider. It's not going to happen automatically or even naturally. You are going to have to do it. That's why the song says, count your many blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And whatever you do, don't wait. Never wait until you lose something before you consider what a blessing that something is. Saul, as we noted last week, lived his life on negatives. And he did so in large part because he didn't consider how great things the Lord had done for him. Samuel, he's the exact opposite. And he's why I know a lot of Samuels. A lot of people name their children Samuel. Sam Eisenbeck, amen. He's Samuel's great-great-grandson, by the way. That's why he probably is a great-great-grandma. Samuel. But I don't know a lot of Sauls. Now, if your name's Saul and you're listening, but Saul Alinsky, I know. But I don't know a whole lot of Sauls. I know a lot of Samuels. Because this is the point on the graph of a man that God wants us to see. A man who, even in his old age, remember I said last week, I said you can go to the nursing home and you can tell people who've lived on negatives and those who've lived on positives? Just by walking in. But how they act, well, here's an old man, he's old, he's at the end of his life. He's not bitter, he's not cynical, he's not angry, he's not nasty. He says, look at the great things God has done. That's how he lived his life, that's how he ended his life. And may we do the same. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we are grateful for your word and thankful for the examples in your word. Those examples like Saul that teach us not to be full of pride and ingratitude and envy and jealousy. And those examples like Samuel, who show us what it means to be grateful and thankful and to consider what great things you've done for us. And we consider them a little bit tonight, Lord, and I pray you'll help us to consider them throughout this new year as we follow in the steps of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for teaching us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.